I love the image of the river in that first reading. Historically, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, which we Christians would look back and call sort of a baptismal image, going down into the deadly waters and coming out on the other side, a transformed people, washed away the slavery that was in Egypt, created the possibility of a new and eternal future. And then they wander in the wilderness for 40 years with God forming them in the desert as his own people. And then finally there's another crossing of the Jordan River into the promised land. And so it's at that point that Joshua, Moses' successor, says to them, it's time for you to make a decision. Are you going to serve the gods of Egypt? Or are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites where you're living now? Or are you going to serve the Lord? And they say, far be it from us to forsake the Lord, because he led us out of slavery, transformed us into a people of his own, and delivered us here. We will serve the Lord. They make a decision. And that's kind of like a baptism, a saying goodbye to the old life and accepting the possibility of a radical transformation into a new life, a new form of existence that didn't exist on the other side of the font. And because we're always a little bit straddled on both sides of the river, there's something of the promise in each of us, and there's something of Adam, the sinful humanity, in us as well. And so we Catholics, we keep reminding ourselves of that baptismal transformation, because every time we enter a Catholic church, we sign ourselves in that baptismal font as a reminder, oh yeah, I am different. I have said goodbye to the world, and I have embraced the kingdom of God. And so that requires something of me. But you know, people grow up and they change. And sometimes you lose old friends because you just don't have anything in common with them anymore. And you find new friends, new relationships that are more where you are and who you are now. These are natural life transformations. So Jesus, in the gospel, is talking about Eucharist and eating his body and drinking his blood and giving life to the world, and that he has come down from heaven. You know, today is the last of those five Sundays we read from the sixth chapter of John. And we've seen how Jesus is taking them deeper and further with each Sunday. You were impressed with the multiplication of the loaves, and you want me to work more miracles for you. That's superstition. That's being amazed at miracles. But I want you to go deeper. I want you to understand that this is merely a sign. And signs are intended to take us deeper and beyond where the surface miracle is. And so he says, I am the bread of life in my person. Come down from heaven. I am God. You have to understand that this is John's gospel, not the synoptics. The synoptics start out with the humanness of Jesus. You know, born, raised up. They experience him as a man, and then later they deduce that he's also God. John's gospel starts out with his divinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word come down from heaven, and in his incarnation he has taken on a human body, so that what you see in Jesus is the fullness of divinity and the fullness of humanity in one body. And what he is saying by eating him and drinking him is, become me. Let this course through your veins so that you get transformed into what you are receiving. St. Augustine said, become what you eat. Become what you drink. We are what we eat, you know? And so this is more than just accepting the real presence. I think there's a kind of a laziness, or at least a hesitancy on the part of Catholics to say, well, I believe in the real presence. I'm Catholic. Done. But Jesus is saying, that's just a sign. Go deeper. Allow yourself to become what you eat and drink. A key to this, I think, is the second reading. And I love the choices that the church has made in the lectionary. What are the other two readings that she is putting with these gospel stories about the bread of life? And that second one is a hard one in many ways. I read a homily years ago where the preacher called this Elbow Sunday. Wives, be subordinate to your husbands, and he elbows her. Husbands, lay down your life for your wife, and she elbows him. It's a gotcha kind of reading. Difficult. And you know, for a woman to have read that reading, kudos. That had to be hard. But the last line of that reading, and of course Paul was a man of his times, and it was a patriarchal society, and he's talking in that kind of language. And I wish we could say that we don't live in a patriarchal society now, but we do. We haven't come all that far. So there's prejudices that shouldn't be there but are. But the key to that reading is the last line. Paul says, I'm not really talking about marriage here. I'm talking about the church. This is the mystery of the church, of Christ and his church, his body. So there's wonderful language going on there. The two become one flesh. They become one body. Jesus is talking about he and the church becoming one body, that they are joined together as one flesh. And in the Eucharistic prayer in a few minutes, we're going to pray that we who are nourished by his body and blood and filled with the Holy Spirit might become one body, one spirit in Christ. So we're talking metaphorically, but also in a certain sense, really, not literally, but really, in marriage, two people, in a way, forsake their own individual identity, not literally, because you're still two distinct persons, but in a spiritual kind of way, you take on oneness. You become one flesh. The reason we call marriage a sacrament, sacraments signify a reality that is deeper beyond what you physically see on the surface. And so a married couple, they sacramentalize Christ's union with his church in the same way that they have become one flesh, subordinate to one another, dying for one another. Jesus is subordinate to the Father. He makes himself subordinate to the church. He dies for the church. I mean, Paul is absolutely right. This is about Christ and his church. And a family, a human family, is a kind of a microcosm of the church. This is where that mystery of union between divine and humanity that was one in Christ and perfectly in Christ is lived out in the nitty-gritty day-to-day. And it's not always pretty, is it? I mean, marriage is a beautiful thing. Family is wonderful, but that's also where you hurt each other. That's where you say nasty things to one another. That's where you fail one another over and over again. And yet somehow in the mystery of that love, divine love happens. And it's like a miracle. You don't know exactly how it happens, but the reconciliation in families is even more powerful than the sin. the mercy we extend to one another. You know, marriage, successful marriage, isn't about being perfect and never fighting. It's about reconciling after we've fought. Family is not being perfect parents and never making any mistakes. It's about learning from those mistakes, and it's about reconciling after those mistakes have happened. We're putting flesh on the mystery of Christ and his church. Well, we're a parish family too, and we're not perfect. And to say that we are the St. Thomas More community, parish community, doesn't mean that we don't sin against each other, that we don't fail each other from time to time. But somehow we are able to go beyond that. And we're able to say, we're still family nonetheless. We gather every Sunday here a bunch of people in this room who don't have the same political views, who don't have the same theological views, who don't come from the same nationalities, who don't come from the same perspectives, and yet somehow we become one body, one spirit in Christ. How does that happen? It happens through the mystery of grace, through the mystery of God's divine life infused in us. And the eating and the drinking is merely the symbol of that. It's the sacrament of that. That somehow we accept our humanness, we accept our sin and our failure, and yet we believe in eternal life. We believe that God is going to and is in the process of transforming us into something that we're not yet. That this transformative effect is not just something back there on the other side of the river, on the other side of the font, but it's on this side of the font too, that this transformation continues. There are three sacraments of initiation: baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. And baptism and confirmation, the first two, are only once, but the completion of initiation, Eucharist, happens over and over again, because the initiation experience is ongoing. We are continually being transformed into Christ. It didn't just happen at our baptism years ago and it's a done deal. It is ongoing. It's in process. We are becoming the body of Christ.